1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building.
Chapter 3, we'll be there in just a moment. I sometimes fail to commend this congregation for all the good things that are taking place. And so this morning I want to just do a little rundown on that by way of encouragement. I am thrilled by the many good works that are going on and the outreach that's taking place here. This church, through its members, is making a real difference, I'm convinced, in the community of Springfield and even beyond. You're regularly bringing friends on our first Sundays, and many of these are being led to the Lord. We had another baptism just a little over a week ago, and we're chronicling those there on the front page of the bulletin. You see the numbers growing week by week there. We have an outstanding youth group in this church. We've got about 12 of our young people that are going to be graduating this year. We are involved in a variety of good works around the globe. We go to Mexico, have been going twice a year, working with Rick Owens there. Now, because of the drug violence, we're not going to be able to go this year. But our elders are committed financially to that work. We always send $4,000 with each of our groups to help buy materials for the work there. And even though we're not going to be going in June, we're sending our money, and Rick will be able to use that and hire some workers, and still the work can go on in our absence. We want to pray that one day we'll be able to go back down again once the violence subsides. We're involved with the Cullingworth family in Cape Town, South Africa, and that's a very encouraging work. We're involved with the Holtons in Mozambique. We are also involved with the Teasons in Malawi. And then many of you are involved through World Bible School and teaching classes throughout many places in Africa. And of all the ministries we're involved in, there is nothing that is more evangelistic than our efforts through World Bible School. We have more baptisms each year as a result of this than anything else we do. We also have an ongoing work with our prison ministry. We were excited just last week when one of Dorothy Haskins' students was baptized into Christ through that. We've recently become involved in the work in Rapid City, South Dakota. Sunday after next, their minister, John Dennis, and his wife Sabrina and their son Caleb are going to be here. On the Sunday night that they're here, he will be giving us their first report about the work there in Rapid City. You'll have an opportunity to meet him and his family, and we're going to have a little reception for them after church. That'll be a great, encouraging time. Many of you this summer, since we're not going to be able to go to Mexico, we've opted to go to Granby, Colorado. We've recently become involved with that congregation, partnering with them. And our group is going to go up and help paint their building and get it all refurbished. So that'll be a wonderful opportunity to get to meet brothers and sisters in Christ in that mission point. We have a variety of ministries that are going on. Many of you who are sitting here this morning are involved as teachers in this congregation. And we have a great education work that goes on from our very youngest to our very oldest. And we're so appreciative of all of you that put time and energy into that. We have a food pantry. There's not a week that goes by that we're not feeding people here in our community who are hungry. We have an angel food ministry, and again, a similar work that goes on here on a regular basis. We are very involved in the Fairhaven Children's Home and have helped out there on their campus financially and otherwise. There's never a disaster worldwide that we don't have an opportunity to participate. Most recently, a collection was taken up here for the need in Haiti, and we're always sensitive to needs like that. We have been involved in ministries like our health fair that we just had. We have a variety of visitation programs and outreaches and greeters. And let me just tell you greeters something. We had a visitor last Sunday night, and his name was Owen Carr. Some of you met him. He sat right back here. He was an older gentleman with a suit on. We got a letter this week. Owen Carr is a pastor for the Assemblies of God here in town. And his wife is ill, and they're not able to go out of town on vacation. So when he gets vacation days, he said in his letter, he just visits area churches. He said it's very interesting just to see the kind of reception he gets. He said of all the churches he's visited in the Springfield area, Sunset has been the friendliest congregation that he's visited. He said that he had any number of people come up and meet him and introduce themselves to him. He said as he left Sunday night after church, two individuals called him by name and asked him to come back again. That's wonderful. I mean, the work that our greeters are doing, that many of you are doing, reaching out, is making a real difference here in our community. We're thrilled with the history of our church planting. We're going to see Joe and Latina Brumfield arrive this summer, and the work will gear up to see a new congregation of the Lord's Church planted in the community of Willard in the near future. We've been prayerful about our new Hispanic work and the opportunities that are there, and we've been praying for Minor Perez as things get ready to gear up to see a Hispanic congregation planted here in our community. And the list goes on and on. Wonderful things that are happening. Now, when things are going this well, there is only one thing that we as God's people can expect as we look to the future, and that's trouble. Trouble because Satan will not, and we can't expect him to leave us alone when God is working in powerful ways through this community of believers. We should never, ever forget what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Anytime Satan sees a body of believers that are making progress, then you can bet that he will send in his SWAT team to try to create disorder and break up the good things that are moving forward. In Satan's Institute for Church Destruction, he teaches not the three R's, but the three D's. And those three D's are divide, distract, and destroy. Now, this morning, I'm really doing the second half of a two-part series we began last week, talking about conflict resolution, about maintaining peace and harmony that the Spirit of God has created. And we talked about how to deal with each other when there's conflict. And you go to your brother or you go to your sister and you deal with them first. And so we talked about how to maintain harmony within the body when it comes to brother-sister relationships. And today we want to continue that. And we want to look at division as it exists or could exist in the church on a broader scale, what Satan does to try to slow down God's people anytime they're doing well. Now, division comes in a variety of ways, and we're simply doing this to prevent it from happening here at Sunset. I am grateful, so grateful, that this church has existed since 1986, and while there have been misunderstandings and there have been a few ruffled feathers, that'll happen in any family. But we're grateful that there has been no major split or division within this church family throughout its history, that there has been peace and harmony, and we don't take that for granted, and we don't say that lightly, and it only happens when God's people are serious and committed to unity. And we pray that will be our future, as far into the future as we can see. But division comes, and we've seen it come in a variety of places and in a variety of ways, and it comes. Sometimes it starts between squabbles between brothers and sisters. It comes when families break down and Satan is at work, always trying to destroy the unity of families. It happens when there are exclusive cliques that exist within the church. Now, let me say a word in defense of cliques. In a congregation this size, you cannot be friends with everybody. You can't even know everybody or everybody's names. And so it's important and necessary for small groups of friendships to occur. That's only as it should be. The danger is when these groups and gatherings that form naturally of friendships, when they become exclusive in nature, when they center around social status or education or race or any other thing that creates exclusive cliques. Now, when that happens, it is wrong, and that shouldn't happen, and that causes division. Now, Paul addresses this very issue, exclusive cliques that were forming in the church in Corinth, and of all things, they were beginning to form around the evangelist that existed there in that church. Read with me again those first four verses, 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? You know, one of the first things that makes a church easy pickings for division is Satan begins to look in and see where he might try to divide and conquer. You know what the thing he longs for and looks for in any church? It's spiritual immaturity. If Satan can find a church that is spiritually immature, he knows he can have a heyday in that church family. There were those in Corinth that had been Christians for years and yet were still spiritual babies. They had never grown. They were still on a bottle. After all those years as Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong of being ignorant of God's Word. There's nothing wrong with being a spiritual babe in Christ at the beginning. But if you stay that way after years and years, there ought to be red flags going up everywhere. That is a dangerous situation. In our nation's educational system, there's alarm today because there are high school students that are graduating who still can't read and write. And there should be concern. But how much more concern should we have over Christians who've been Christians for years who still are immature? That there are eternal consequences that go with that kind of immaturity. You know what happens when you have an immature church, an immature group of believers? It's easy to manipulate them. It's easy to divide them. It's easy to lead them or mislead them in the wrong direction. I mean, you get an immature group of people, and all you have to do is go in there and throw out a few he saids, she saids, and you can get groups opposed to each other, and you can just stir them all up in all kinds of ways. But mature people don't act like that. You go into a mature group of people, and you throw out gossip and slander, and you try to get them fighting with each other. And mature Christians go to the source, and they go to whoever it is that's doing this, and they deal with them in a mature way, and they resolve problems, and they resolve conflict, and they move forward in harmony in spite of differences that exist. That's the difference between the immature and the mature. Of all the dumb things for a church to split over. Here in Corinth, they were quarreling over which evangelist was the best, who they were going to follow, who was going to be their leader in this area. Look at what Paul says there in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There in verse 7, he talks about those who plant and those who water. Well, Paul was one who planted. Paul said, I don't like to lay my work on any other man's foundation. I like to go in at the very beginning. He loved the excitement of planting a new church. Well, Apollos came in, and Apollos was maturing the church, and he was watering. He enjoyed that kind of work. But Paul makes a statement there. Neither one is anything. One version said, he is nothing. Now, I've got to preach the Bible as it comes, and this is not my favorite verse because this says Joe Bride is nothing. He's not anything. But it also says Dwight Samuel is nothing. And it also says Bryce Kidwell is nothing. John Alley is nothing. That's what Paul says here. That's not what causes churches to grow. God is what causes churches to grow. We've got some great teachers in this church family, and I am grateful for the maturity that they're bringing about. I sat in our auditorium class this morning, a great class out of the book of Romans, and I'm thankful for the capacity of those we have in this church to bring this congregation toward maturity. But God is the one ultimately who brings about growth in the body. All those who are in leadership positions, according to Paul, can claim no credit at all. All or nothing in this capacity. Only, he says in verse 5, only servants. Now let me tell you a little secret about those who preach and teach. There is nothing that any preacher or teacher, nothing that they ever do, that is truly original. Any preacher, any teacher simply takes what God has given him in the Word and repeats that in some way or another. Only God produces growth. Now, Paul, in addressing this potential division that was going on in Corinth, uses the image of a temple. And he says down here in this next section, he talks about the image of building a temple. And he says that, you know, I have laid a foundation, and the church in the image of a temple is being built up. And he's fearful that this temple is going to collapse because of the division that exists. Look what he says in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, those are good building materials. And then he switches over to some faulty building materials. Wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, this is sort of a difficult passage, and a lot of people have tried to figure out what exactly he's talking about here. Some people build with expensive quality materials. Other people build with inferior materials. In judgment, the quality of each man's work will be shown to be what it is. Some men's work will stand. Some men's work will burn up. And then he says, but that man himself will survive. He won't be lost. He'll suffer loss as going through the flame. Now, what's he talking about here? In the immediate context, I believe he's still talking about preachers. The conflict was over some who followed Apollos and some who followed Paul and some who followed Peter. And you have all these preachers, and they've all done their work. Paul was a planter. If Paul was a member of this congregation, you know where he'd be. He wouldn't even be here. He'd either be down at Union Hill or out at Brookline or be headed to Willard or somewhere else. He loved to be in on the ground floor, new churches getting started. But Paul was oftentimes concerned about whether his work would survive. Some people's work survives, some people's doesn't survive. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. He was concerned about those Philippians, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. And he says at the end, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. You see, there's a chance that Paul's work in Philippi could have been a work in vain if they split and fussed and feuded and fought and the work collapsed into nothingness. I have been so grateful that I've been allowed to participate these last 17 years now in the history of this church. But I tell you, Vicki and I spent 10 years in Ireland. And 8 of those years we spent in the city of Limerick. And we struggled in that work. It was a hard work. And the church grew, but it was very, very small. And today there are just a few of those that we led to Christ there who have moved on to other places that have done well. But today, by and large, there's not much left in Limerick. And the last time we were back there, we met with some of the Christians that have just about fallen away. And it broke our hearts to be there. And I'm convinced on the day of judgment, as that work is judged, there's not going to be a whole lot there. Our 8 years, as much as we tried, consisted largely of wood, hay, and stubble. You know, when we try in families to lead our children to faith, sometimes those efforts, you know, are quality efforts and we see great things. Sometimes they're not and we don't see. And sometimes it's even beyond our ability to affect the final outcome. Sometimes when we lead people to Christ, I've seen it and you've seen it, we just baptize them and drop them. And that person later on drifts away and is gone. Other times we lead someone to Christ and we're able to really spend time with that person and bring them to maturity. We invest in them gold and silver and precious jewels, and that is a work that will last for eternity. You know, there's an important point though in all of this, because you probably have been on both sides of the equation like I have. We are not saved by our good works. Neither are we lost by our ineffective works. Look what he says again in verses 14 and 15. He says there, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. Now, I'm grateful that there are people that I've led to the Lord that I think will be faithful unto death, and that those works will survive. I'm sad about some of the things that have gone on in other places at other times that probably won't survive. And I think I understand what Paul was talking about here in this section. Now, he talks in the last part about the temple. And here when he talks about the temple in chapter 3, he's talking about the church. Later on in chapter 6, he'll talk about the temple and he's talking about our individual bodies. But here it's the temple, the church, that he's talking about. And notice what he says about that. He's talking about these Christians who are fussing over preachers that they're going to follow. He says, look, preachers are nothing. Some of them, their works won't even survive them. They'll be burned up in judgment. And then he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, the church, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. He says, you be careful about how you work to maintain unity within the body, the temple. It's a sacred place. Don't be involved in doing anything to promote disunity in that holy place. Now, temples are different from church buildings. Church buildings are where people all gather. We all come inside into the innermost auditorium or sanctuary. We all come inside to worship. Temples in ancient times were very different than that. Crowds didn't gather into the innermost sanctum of temples. Those places were reserved for deity and deity alone. Diana of the Ephesians was in the innermost sanctum, that huge statue of Diana. That was the innermost sanctum. In the Holy of Holies, in the temple in Jerusalem, that wasn't where everybody came crowding in on the Sabbath day. No, that was reserved for God alone. Now, there are three Greek words that are used for temple. There's the word for temple grounds, and that is temenos. That's the whole outside courtyard, the whole big area. There's another word, hierion, which means the house or the actual temple itself, the building. And then there's this last word that's used for temple, and it's naos. And that means the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of deity. And when Paul talks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and says, don't you know that you are God's temple? Guess which one of those three he uses. It's not the temple grounds. It's not the temple house. It's the temple inner sanctum, naos. It's that inner sanctum that is used here in his description. What makes the church so valuable is that the church is the inner sanctum, the depository, the repository of the Holy Spirit of God. In the first century, it was a capital offense, punishable by death, to desecrate any temple in the Roman Empire. Those people understood what Paul was talking about here when he talked about not daring to desecrate the temple of God because of its value, because of who lives within that temple. No, it's a dangerous thing to become a tool of Satan by bringing division into the church. And so I want to challenge us. Let's keep on being a united church in the years to come. You know what the antidote is for division, according to Paul's discussion right here in 1 Corinthians 3? The antidote for division is spiritual maturity. Grow up. Grow in your faith. Become a mature Christian. And then you can't be manipulated by Satan. You won't be tempted to get involved in quarrels and fusses and fights and feuds that will tear down the body of Christ. You know, all of us are ministers within God's temple. We all have a role to play. We talk about every member ministry all the time here. And each one of us has a work that we'll leave behind. It may be with your children. It may be with some family member that you've led to Christ. It may be with someone you've taught in Sunday school. Maybe people you've served in some special way. We've all done this. And one day our works will be tested by fire. Some of them will live on. Some of them will burn up. Thank God that we will all be saved in spite of whether our works survive us or not. But on that last day, we're going to find ourselves in one of three categories. We will either be Christians who have made valuable, lasting contributions to the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, or we'll be, secondly, those who have made contributions, but not the kind that last, worthless contributions. We'll still be saved. Or we'll fall into that third category, and I pray none of us do, of those who have made negative contributions to the body of Christ. Those are described right there in verse 17. Read it again. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This morning we're going to sing by way of encouragement. And if you're here and you're not part of God's family, that royal priesthood, that building that's being built up, we hope that this morning you'll have the courage to step out and come down. The baptistry's ready. We'll assist you in your obedience. If you need prayers, we'll pray for you as we prayed for Jim Corum this morning and his struggles with sin. But I hope especially that each one of you will reevaluate your current contribution to God's family, and that you'll make a commitment to leave behind you works that will stand for eternity. What a blessing we can be to future generations. What a blessing we can be to this community. And many of you, as I outlined at the very beginning, as I went through all the good things that this church is involved in, many of you are making contributions that when tested by fire will stand the test. I'm convinced of that. You're to be commended for that. If any of you that are here this morning need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.